Well, good morning. How are you doing this morning?
Good.
Well, you're doing all right? Things going okay for you?
Great.
All right, good. You know, I mean, in our culture, that's kind of just a greeting, right? How you doing? You know, it's a greeting, but it's, you know, it's meant only just as that. I mean, we really don't want to know how you're doing, right? When we say, I mean, it's kind of like this. How you doing? Now, just a little disclaimer here. I'm not validating or, you know, telling you to go out and buy beer just because it was a beer. I just used an illustration. Just clarify it. But how are you is really an appropriate greeting, but it should come with care and great interest. How are you? How's your family? How's your health? What's happening? Well, that should have some significance to it. And there are times when we go through challenging seasons in our life. And knowing that somebody cares and knowing that, you know, it's really important to them can be very helpful. And some seasons, I said, are very difficult. And when a difficult season hits you, especially when it lasts for a while, you may wonder, especially, where's God in all this? Does he care? Does he wonder how I'm doing? Is he really aware of what's happening? In Scripture, we see in Scripture, the Bible records a long and difficult, extremely difficult time for the Israelites that they were going through. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you personally were going through this season that we're going to talk about in the Israelites this morning, if you were experiencing this. They had entered the promised land, but they were not enjoying the promised land. They weren't enjoying the milk and the honey, the wheat and barley, the peace and prosperity. They were under relentless attack by their enemy. The enemy they should have subdued then. And they swept over the land, and they reaping what Israel had sown, and they drove them literally into caves and rocks. And imagine if we had an enemy in our land that overtook our land and overtook it so hard and so strong, relentlessly, for time and time again, that you had to leave your home, you had to go find a cave or a rock to live in. When the enemy came, they would come in fiercely, and they would steal all their livestock, and they would steal all the things that they had planted, and what they couldn't steal, they would burn or kill the livestock or the grain. There literally was nothing left for the Israelites to live on. They couldn't stay in their homes. It was a horrible time. Their promised land had become their nightmare. And for good reason. They had turned their backs on the Lord. They had once again forgotten their deliverer. And they were reaping what they had sown, if you will. And their quest, because if you watch the history, as you study it, their quest for material grain, their hunger to multiply their possessions, turned their heads toward the materialistic gods of the heathen around them. And they served the gods that promised them the material things and not the living God. They lost any spiritual vision, causing them an easy prey for the appetites of the lust and the flesh. And they found themselves far from God. And Judges chapter 2 summarizes their spiritual condition. 2 verses 18 and following. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge, and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Book of Judges records all of this, and at the end of the book of Judges, the very last sentence of the book gives us insight to why things were so difficult for them, the root cause of it. It says, in those days there were no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Living Bible says, and every man did whatever he thought was right, living for themselves. And so God's people would go through this cycle of period of rebellion, would distance them from God. They would lead to God's retribution. They wouldn't have any God's grace or favor. They had walked away from God, resisting God, rebelling God, most likely blaming God like we're prone to do when things are going bad. And after a period of suffering, they would repent. God would come back and restore them just to recycle it over and over again. When things would begin going well and prosperity returned, they would once again fall away from God. And we find them in such a situation like that, in such a time, in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would then encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So Scripture tells them that, you know, the Israel cry out to God, and God sends them a prophet, and God, the prophet tells them not to fear. They've cried out that God will deliver them. And then a few verses later, we find this unlikely fellow named Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. And wheat was usually threshed out in a hill or on the outside in the winnow fork. They'd throw it up in the air and the wind would carry away the chaff. But Gideon is hiding in this wine press from the Midianites so he can take care of this threshing of the wheat. And so he goes in a wine press, and a wine press was made out of stone and buried in underground. And so he's hiding underground trying to thresh this wheat, hiding out from the Midianites. They would come and steal the wheat, possibly kill him. And so he's hiding out there. And while he's doing this, he finds or gets a visitor. And we find this in 6 following. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat on the terebinth tree, which was an ophir, which belonged to Joaz the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Isn't it like us to just blame things on God, you know? Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" As a side note here, if we would understand, if we would only see ourselves as God sees us and call ourselves what God calls us. Gideon is hiding out. We'll see in a few verses from now. He considers himself the smallest person in the lowest tribe of all Israel. This tribe was the weakest, and he's the weakest of the tribe, and that's how he saw himself. But God saw Gideon differently. Most scholars believe the angel of the Lord here is the pre-incarnate Christ. They look at the wording of it, and he appears and declares, "The Lord, the Jehovah Lord, is with you, you mighty man of valor." Why don't we see ourselves like God sees us? "And the Lord is with you," and the root of the Hebrew there is from the root of the name Emmanuel, God with us. It's the same wording we see when used for Jesus in Isaiah and later in Matthew as well, that God is with you. So in the midst of fear and trouble, God comes and reassures Gideon that God is with him, that God has a plan, and God is going to use him in a mighty way, in the most impossible of circumstances. So Gideon questions God. He hears this. He questions him, and he further questions his own abilities as well. So it goes on. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have I not sent you?' And so he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" I am the least. There's no way this is possible. So the Lord reassures Gideon, then asks, you know, Gideon says, "Lord, wait here, and I'm going to go." And he goes and prepares a meal for him, somehow to take this sacrifice and looking for a sign that this angel of the Lord really is the Lord. Is it the angel? Is it really true? Is he imagining this? And he wants some proof. So Gideon prepares a meal. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, waits for him, and he brings it before him. And the Lord tells him, place it on a rock. So he prepares this meal, and he brings it before him as a sacrifice, as an offering. He places it on a rock. The angel of the Lord takes a staff that's in his hand, touches it, and the fire comes out of the rock and consumes this meal. Poof, it's gone. Now Gideon is really scared. I mean, you've got to picture this happening, and he sees this thing, all this happening. And so we see a little further, and Gideon says this. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And their understanding and believing was, if you saw something supernatural, you were going to die. And so that's what he's saying. Alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is is still an Ophrah of the Bezerites. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace, or the Lord is our peace. And we've been on a series for a number of weeks now about the names of God, and we looked at this powerful name of Jehovah and what it means, and it is so much more than just, we see it as Lord. We've said every week that when you see, as you look at the scripture behind us here, when the Lord is fully capitalized, that's Jehovah. When it's just the L capitalized, that's Adonai, which is Lord of Lords and Master of all. And so Jehovah, we saw so much power and strength. And when you see the name Jehovah, Jehovah is saying, I am the self-existent one, the eternal one, with all the power and might that I can possess, and I am able to carry out my compound name. So Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. He's able to carry it out. Now for Gideon, here's a man that had not known peace for a very long time. This was the premier promise. In his hiding out, lost everything, the whole land is under siege over and over again. Finally, God comes along and he says, I am going to bring you peace. God was with him, and he had God's peace. And when Gideon encounters God, Gideon's whole view of God and where God's at changed. Gideon asked the angel of the Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Why is this happening if God's really here? And that was his opinion of where is God. And that's exactly where we're prone to go when we're in distress and it seems like God's not with us, he's not hearing, and he's certainly not answering. All these promises I hear of God, where's he at? And if God is really for me, why am I suffering this right now? And if we're all honest with each other, we have probably all felt that one time or another. Where is God really at? And so Gideon has a God encounter, and in this encounter, he's strengthened, and his view of God changes. Instead of fear and anxiety and worry, he proclaims, God is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Now, we all know the name Shalom. We've heard the word Shalom. It's probably the most well-known Hebrew word. And we have probably heard it, and we may know that it means peace, but we really do not understand the depth of the meaning of the word Shalom. I mean, peace sounds nice, but it means so much more than that. And the whole idea of the word of Shalom is completion and fulfillment, and it brings with it a sense of wholeness and harmony, and wholeness and harmony in relationships, in your personal life, and especially with God. That you have this peace with God and this wholeness of God, and everything is completed and fulfilled. And Shalom signifies a sense of well-being inside and outside. It's not just this external peace, it's a deep-rooted peace. And it's used at times, this word can be used and translated to describe health, happiness, quietness of soul, tranquility, prosperity, and security. And it's such a powerful word. And Isaiah does a wonderful job of picturing the word of Shalom in 48:18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Meaning, if you had any idea where God wants to take you in this peace, if you just would have followed God. And shalom is often used both as a greeting and as a goodbye. And the ones that really understand it use it many other places in between as well, because it has such a powerful impact of the meaning of the word. And the intent of shalom is meant to be the very best blessings of one's life. I mean, it's you know, I love saying be blessed. I've said that for years. I sign off like that. I mean it. I want you to understand the blessings of God. And shalom is meant to mean the very best blessing you could ever imagine from God in your life. And shalom is a crescendo of the great high priestly blessing in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. And that's a wonderful priestly blessing. And think of all the meaning behind it. The Lord bless you. How many want God's blessings? The Lord keep you. That means keep and watch over and protect. And it's this priestly blessing. And the Lord make his face shine upon you, the glory of God upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. And lift up his countenance upon you means the Lord would turn and look at you to God, to get God's attention. And it's really what it's saying to you. And it's a wonderful understanding of God just being so aware of you and his blessings resting upon you and keeping you and being gracious toward you and his glory resting in your life, watching you and bringing his peace to you. There is nothing like the peace that comes from God. There is no true peace apart from God. And Christ, Jesus Christ, declares that God's peace is true peace. And we know, we've seen it in John 14, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He's saying, I'm giving you peace, but it's my peace. It's this Jehovah Shalom peace that I want you to have in your life. And this is from the Prince of Peace. God's peace has been a reoccurring theme in my preaching over the years, because peace is a reoccurring theme throughout the Word of God. Woven through the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see over and over God's peace and God's desire for us to be in peace. And then sometimes we wonder, why aren't we at peace all the time? Where does our peace go? And we've said for years, you can have peace with God through salvation, and you can also have the peace of God. You can have peace with God. We saw Jehovah Tissed Kanu a couple weeks back, the Lord our righteousness. Your peace with God is only found in Christ. The forgiveness of Christ, the work on the cross, brings you at peace with God. You're in right standing with God, and you can have this peace with God through salvation, only offered through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And true and lasting peace is never found apart from Christ. That's the only true place. Isaiah confirmed this. Isaiah 57:20 says this, "But those who still reject me are like the restless sea." Look at this picture here. "Which is never still, but continually churns up mud and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God." There is no peace for those that reject him. And boy, doesn't that give you an idea of how much harder we should be praying for our loved ones that we know and care about that haven't accepted Christ? Because they may seem like things are going good, they may have it together, and they maybe have their bills paid, but in reality, there is no true peace apart from God because they've rejected him. You only find it in Christ. And when you know Christ, there is a peace available that goes way beyond understanding, a peace in spite of things that are happening, beyond anything the world has to offer, and gives you peace in the midst of a dark and troubled world. And so we've said you may have peace with God through salvation in Christ, but we all know that we can be saved and not have the peace of God. How many of you through your life, you've said, yeah, I know I'm saved, I've accepted Christ, but I'm anxious, I'm upset, I'm worried. You don't have the peace of God in certain seasons in your life. And God is saying, I want you to have the peace of God. It's a reality. Five different times we see God called the God of peace. The God of peace is promised to be with you. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will sanctify you completely. The God of peace will make you complete in every work. And the Lord of peace will give you peace at all times in every way. We have scripture references for every one of those. I mean, I'll take that list. Sign me up. God has promised to be with me. He's going to crush Satan under my feet. Oh, yeah. Let's have it. He will sanctify me completely. Let me tell you, I know he's got some work to do there. Amen. But he's saying he's going to completely sanctify me. He will make you complete in every good work. And he'll give you peace at all times in every way. This is the God of peace. Do we forget that we serve and know Jehovah Shalom? The significance behind it? And Jehovah Shalom has declared that he desires for you to be in his peace. Not the world's peace, his peace, regardless of your circumstances. Things looked pretty bad for Israel and for Gideon. I mean, they were not in a good place. We have gone through difficult times. We have suffered in our economy. We've had some difficult years. We have never experienced what they were experiencing. It's beyond the pale, beyond what we could imagine. This looked terrible. And they cried out to God, and God meets them in their need. And that's a good lesson for us. One we would be wise to heed, that we don't wait until we're in a mess to cry out to God. I'd rather cry out to God when things are going good. I'd rather cry out to God to keep things going good, amen? But we wait until things are such a mess and think, maybe this is a good time to call on God. God was faithful to deliver the Israelites. But before they were in such a mess, he continually told them he desired a permanent relationship with them, ongoing, peaceful, providing safety relationship. He wanted them to walk in his peace and provision. But they kept turning away. They'd have times when things were going good, and they would cry out to God, and things, God would come and deliver them, and things would start doing good, and they would turn away. And Isaiah gives us a prescription for this lasting peace in our life. Verse 26, chapter 26, 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. You'll be kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Here's the reality. Keeping your mind stayed on Christ can be a difficult thing. Isn't that the truth? We know that's the promise. But man, keeping our mind there, we know we're supposed to do it. But difficult circumstances sure can capture our attention. That's just a hard truth. And even more than capturing our attention, difficult circumstances draw us away from God, get us all caught up in the circumstance or the difficult or the challenge or the fear or the anxiety or the worry or the pain or whatever's happening in our life. That becomes our focus. And our mind is not kept on God. The Israelites had this destructive cycle in their lives. When things didn't go the way they wanted them to, they rebelled against God. The cycle was rebel, cry out to God, repent, rebel, cry out to God, repeat. I've seen so many rebel over the years. Disappointment hits, discouragement comes in their life, and suddenly one who is serving God is no longer serving God. Maybe they were offended, they were hurt, they felt that God didn't meet their needs, or they were disappointed and things didn't go their way, and little by little, all of a sudden, they're not serving God. Maybe they were hurt in a church and left, and they never go anywhere else. I've seen it over and over again. And it's a horrible place to go, and it's exactly where the enemy wants to take you. When you're not serving God, the inevitable result is sin, and the sin will destroy any peace we have in our lives. And many of us may not go as far as we're not serving God, we haven't walked away, but when life becomes difficult, when challenge and disappointments hit, old habits creep in. Old ways of things we do, old thinking, patterns of sin revive. We haven't totally walked away from God, but we start falling back into these old patterns, these things of comfort we think are going to help us. And there's an old expression, it's been around for many years, and I've used it in years past, I've heard others use it, it's been around for a long time, but it says this. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. How many can I say amen to that? Because we all know that's a truthful saying, isn't it? It's just a reality. And at the very least, when we don't keep our mind stayed on God, at the very least, we lose our peace. We will only fully have God's peace when we're fully connected with God, when we're fully aware of God, when we're fully submitted to God, fully yielded, and know Him in our life. And notice the first place you lose your peace. Scripture makes it so clear. The first place your peace goes. You will keep him perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We lose a peace in our thought life. Your thought life is a true battleground. I've said that for years. Your enemy will defeat you in your thought life. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, whose thoughts is continued on Christ. When we lose our thoughts on Christ and the Lord, we start to lose our peace, and we lose it in our thinking. Your peace is destroyed in your thought life, or your peace is strengthened in your thought life. But it's all about thinking and saying and believing the things of God and keeping our mind stayed on God and His Word. And if we're going to even remotely consider Jehovah Shalom and consider Jehovah Shalom and His peace, we have to consider His Word to us in the New Testament in Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 4 and following. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord at all times. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice, because you almost hear him, you know, our arguments. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but wait. I'm going to tell you again. Rejoice. Understand you're at peace. The Lord is at hand. Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord is at hand means God is with you. Rejoice, because even what's going on in your life, God is with you. And notice, this does not say rejoice in the Lord only when things are going good. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And how many of us will admit we're quick to rejoice God when things are going good? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, right? Things go bad, oh man, we start kicking the can. You know, really? And rejoice here, in original language, it's a primary verb. It means to be full of cheer. That is, calmly happy or well off. To be full of cheer. Really? That's scripture. And we say, how can I possibly be full of cheer? How can I possibly be happy and blessed when all this is going on? You know how? The Lord is with you. Emmanuel, you're not in this alone. God hasn't forgotten you. He's with you. And because He's with you, you can be full of cheer. Imagine, if you would, you're going through some horrible circumstance. You've got some terrible news. It's real. I mean, forgetting the Israelites, it was real. Then somebody come along and just saying, oh, you know, bless God, don't worry about it. That wouldn't have cut it. This was very real for them. And so picture yourself being in this very real situation, and you have no idea where to go, and Christ Himself comes, sits down next to you, and takes your hand personally. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't that what Scripture is telling us He does? He's with you. Isn't that saying rejoice that Emmanuel is with you? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Why do we forget that? This rejoicer has been used as a greeting as well. The wording means be well, Godspeed. And what is the opposite of peace? Anxiety. Anxiety robs you of your peace. Anxiety goes against your faith in Christ, because anxiety says this is out of control and nothing can be done about it. Anxiety does not believe that God's in the situation. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Really? I've had some things in my life I felt pretty anxious about, haven't you? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's how the Living Bible says it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. And it's like God's saying this to us. Don't be anxious. I mean, I know This situation is real, but don't be anxious. Tell me about it. Tell me what's going on in your life. Isn't that what he's saying to you? Pray. Don't be anxious. Talk to me. Man, what a comfort it is when we have that, you know? How many times you've been going through something and somebody that really cares and has some ability to help really listens to you, and there's just comfort in that. You know, that person's listening, they care, they're going to help. Oh, man, what a relief, finally. That's what God's saying to you. Don't be anxious about anything. He's not saying you're not going to have anxious circumstances in your life. He's saying don't focus on anxiety. Talk to me. Tell me about it. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And if we understand anything, we understand anxiety. I mean, we don't really need a deep definition of what anxiety is. And the root word for anxious means distraction. There's that thought life thing again. The root word for anxious is distraction. We're so caught up. I mean, I've been there in my life. I can remember times when we were going through something and it consumed my thinking. I'm distracted. It's all I can think about. Have you been there? And you're supposed to be doing something else and your just mind keeps going over here and you're thinking about it and you're distracted and you wind up over here and where are you headed to? You're so distracted from where you're supposed to be. And that's the root word of anxiety. Just catching you up and carrying you away from the things of God. And this verse tells you not to be full of anxiety, and it tells you what to do when you're anxious. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And while you're at it, let's have a little faith mixed in there. Thank him for your answers, for his answers. Not like I'm telling his needs, Lord, I don't think you're going to do anything about it, but I'm supposed to tell you. You know? Father, I'm bringing this terrible situation before you. I'm trusting you, and you have been so faithful in the past. Thank you that you've met my needs in the past, and I have no idea how you're going to do it now, but I believe you will. Thank you for doing it. That's faith. I don't know how you're going to do it. Well, yeah, you wouldn't need to pray to me if you didn't know how to do it, if you knew how to do it, right? So you have no idea, and because you have no idea how God's going to do it, right? I mean, you don't have a clue, but he's faithful. He comes through. He's faithful. And this is keeping your mind stayed on God when you're anxious. When anxiety comes, don't be consumed with an anxiety, but instead focus on God. Take your thinking towards God and talk to him about it. And the fact is, if we kept our mind stayed on God all the time, if we kept our mind stayed on God, stayed on God, we'd have less anxiety in the first place. That's just a reality. And the result of this praying and taking these needs to God, is a promise from God. Following verse, and the peace of God, this Jehovah Shalom peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have picked this scripture apart over the years. It's such a powerful section and verse and passage of scripture. This peace of God guarding your heart and mind. That's the first place we lose when we start getting anxious. Our heart gets upset. We get anxiety. Our mind starts wandering. And the peace of God not only comes, this Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, this Jehovah Shalom, not only comes and brings you peace, but he guards your heart, guards your mind, watches over those things that you're doing. Man, do I need that at times. Amen? And this word here for peace, this peace of God, has the understanding of quietness of mind and restfulness. Isn't that a beautiful thought? This peaceful quietness of mind. I mean, where do you place yourself when you see that? You know, just this, not a care, just this quietness of mind. Doesn't mean the circumstances aren't there, but you're resting in God. You have this quietness of mind. God's got this. God's got this. He's with me. I've looked at this verse over the years, and we've marveled at God's promises in it. The peace of God, which makes no sense, it surpasses all our understanding. We've talked about that. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And while God is guarding your heart and mind, while Jehovah Shalom has come with all the ability, the self-existence, eternal one that is full of power and strength and calls himself Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, while he's guarding your heart and guarding your mind, Scripture gives us a prescription and a direction that further our peace and direct our thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, how many times do we do just the opposite? We pay attention to the lie. Whatever things are true, we hear a lie from the enemy and we start focusing on that. Or we think that God doesn't have it in control. That's a lie. But whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. God is always full of virtue, always full of being worthy to be praised. Meditate on these things. That's where your mind should be. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And when you do those, the God of peace will be with you. There's almost a if-then. Remember we talked about some of the covenant promises of God? If you do this, then I will do this. That's kind of what you're seeing here. Keep your mind set on these things, and when you do it, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. And why is he saying that? Because when you're not doing those things, you're getting distracted. You're getting distant. God of peace is not with you because you've walked away and you're thinking. God wants to be there. He's never left you. You're just not recognizing him. He said the God of peace will be with you. And the reality is this. This is not a denial of circumstances. If you don't get anything else today, remember this. This is not a denial of circumstances. It's a prescription for when trouble comes. It's what we're supposed to do when problems hit. Jehovah Shalom, the self-existent one, who holds himself accountable for your peace. We said over time, and we've looked at these names of God, and we said when he gives himself a compound name, he's holding himself accountable to that. Jehovah Shalom, he's saying, I'm in charge of your peace. I've got this, and I will be your peace. It's God's desire for you to be in his peace, to remain in his peace, and to function in his peace. It was God's desire for the Israelites in the Old Testament, and it remains his desire for us in the New Testament. Real quickly here, there's a section of Scripture that when I mention it, our mind's going to go someplace else because it gets a lot of attention at Christmas. Appropriate so. It's almost like this is the Christmas section of Scripture, Luke 2. And I don't think God sees it like that. I don't think he had our version of Christmas in mind when he pinned, Luke pinned Luke 2. But the point in verses that we find in Luke was to know the record of Christ's birth and to know God's intent for us. In fact, if you study this section, God takes 7 verses to tell us of Christ's birth and twice as many to tell us the reasons for his birth. So his birth is saying, okay, I'm going to give you a record here. This is what happened. Now I'm going to tell you why. And that's what he's saying. And so we know the section here, but watch it this morning. Now they were in the same country, shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the glory of the Lord, this Shekinah glory, always means the presence of God. Wasn't that the glory of the Lord didn't shine that night? It did, but it represented what? With God's presence. This reassuring presence of God. And God is saying, I'm coming, I'm bringing the Messiah. It's reassuring, I'm bringing my presence. And then he said this. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there was born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord? Who is the Messiah? And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Are we only supposed to get this in December? Is this really only a Christmas verse? Glory to God in the highest every day of my life, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with you. He's not against you. He's with you. He wants you to be with him. You know, we looked at Numbers, and God would turn his face towards us. How many times do we need to turn our face towards God to remember that he's there? Jehovah Shalom from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is calling you to know Jehovah Shalom, God your peace. The shalom, this beautiful picture of the peace of God that we so often forget about. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As you're coming forward, it's important to remember that peace has been prophesied. When Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah 750 years in the future, he told us this: to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's also listed as the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of us loves Jeremiah 29:11? New King James says it this way, and it's an accurate translation. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The very thoughts of God is he wants you to know his peace. And where do we lose it? Where do we lose it? Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Without Christ as your king and your Lord, you will do what is right in your own eyes. When you get your mind off of God, when you get your thinking off of God, we begin to do what is right in our own eyes. If we must have the king, if we want the king's peace, we must know the king and listen to the king and follow our Jehovah Shalom. Let's stand and worship our God.